All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
This will be non-optional leadership part 14. And as you know, we've spent the majority of the last several messages, not all of the messages, but the majority of the last several messages in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, where when combined, what we find in those two chapters, when combined, we find what is a long and substantial list of leadership qualifications, and which even then, as long as it is, as substantial as it is, even then does not represent the full scope of all that Yahweh expects from His leaders, that Yahweh expects from all of us, being that, again, the majority of the leadership qualifications in that list and many of the other things we find in other places are, in fact, non-optional for all of us as Christians. As I wrote those words, it hit me that so often when we're talking about the qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, the list of qualifications for the overseers or elders and the deacons, particularly as it concerns the elders, over the years I couldn't begin to tell you how many times I've heard that people, churches, or groups that say, well, we just can't find anyone qualified. They just don't meet those qualifications. And I realized this morning there is something drastically wrong with that picture. Because, again, the qualifications for leadership there, the vast majority of the ones that we've looked at to date, probably 90 or 90 plus percent of them, are simply qualifications that for Christianity. There's something that all of us are supposed to be honing and developing in our lives. And we've got churches that are saying we've got no one qualified. That means they've got no one qualified to be Christians. There is something drastically wrong. It's another indication of how removed Christianity today is from what God expects us to be. Now, put leadership aside. It shows how Christians simply have not got the understanding, are not being taught, are not being exhorted and taught what are basics as it even concerns Christianity. Simply put, being who He is, Yahweh has no place for losers. I mean, can you imagine Yahweh saying, okay, I'll put up with a bunch of losers? Now, He begins with losers. I was a loser. You were a loser. But He doesn't expect us to remain losers. Simply put, Yahweh doesn't put up with a bunch of losers. And therefore, He intends for all of us, every single one of those of us who are truly His, to be winners, to be leaders in our own, or I really should say, in His right, and whatever He intends that to be for us. And rather than viewing, as I think sometimes people do, at least in this day and age in which we find ourselves living, when standards are so low everywhere, that I think that rather than viewing the list as too high to attain, listen, we should instead appreciate Yahweh's high expectations for all of us That should be something we appreciate. Attainable, fully within our grasp. Praise God, not on our own, but by means of His Holy Spirit, which He has given us to first transform us, and then to empower us to such feats. You know, this mediocre approach to Christianity, and I'm not even sure it qualifies as mediocre. This low standard that is certainly all around us in the world, but has obviously permeated the church as well, is something. I forgot what I was going to say. But it's certainly not, I can tell you this, what God intends for us. And it's pathetic. It is literally pathetic to think, oh, I know what I was going to say. It's not only, it not only reflects upon ourselves, but it reflects upon, or I should say, it not only reflects upon our view of ourselves, but worse, it reflects upon our view of the Holy Spirit and the fact that He came to transform and empower us to be so much more than we are, the losers we are without Him. And if we continue in that vein, then we have no appreciation for our God and what He is capable of doing with our lives. Let's never forget Philippians 4:13. I'm so glad this was the very first scripture I memorized and something I quoted to myself every single day for years. Philippians 4 and verse 13, which says, I can. There's a lot of people saying I can, but they're doing so essentially gets them very little in comparison to what this I can provides for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who first transforms me and then strengthens and empowers me through His Holy Spirit. Speaking of Yahweh's long list and high standards of leadership qualifications, again, and we've got some more coming, but it struck me what a contrast to what we find in the United States Constitution for government leadership, particularly for judges. In fact, there are no qualifications listed for in the Constitution except for justices. There are none for the congressmen. There are none for presidents. But what a contrast between what's provided in the Constitution of the United States Constitutional Republic and the long and substantial list that Yahweh provides for us from the Constitution itself or my constitutional series. Does anyone recall, other than Katie, who's been helping me write or edit the book for this, but does anyone recall what requirements that are listed in Article 3. Jared's over there trying to pump Katie for the answer. She doesn't even know what the question is yet. But does anybody recall what requirements are listed in Article 3 for justices of the United States Constitutional Republic? What are the qualifications? Excuse me? Well, then there are some age requirements, but age requirements are age requirements, setting those aside. Here it is, Article 3, Section 1. Quote, the judicial power of the United States shall be vested in one Supreme Court and in such inferior courts as the Congress may from time to time ordain and establish. The judges, both of the Supreme and inferior courts, shall hold their offices during good behavior. End of quote. And basically end of the quote as far as qualifications are concerned. Good behavior. That's it. Without any explanation whatsoever for what constitutes good behavior. No wonder Congress has only invoked this criteria twice in its 223 years of history. Once for drunkenness and once for disloyalty during the War of Northern Aggression. That's it. That's the only two times. That's the only two times Congress could find someone who didn't deserve to be impeached or a judge. Give me a break. What the framers did, and I'm not sure I pointed this out in the Constitutionist series, but I definitely mentioned this in the book. What the framers did was essentially the same as a father who tells his son to be good without explaining to him what's required of him to be good. Consequently, when the son comes up with his own ideas of what constitutes quote-unquote good, the father has no grounds to discipline him because he provided himself no grounds by which to discipline him. In addition to the fact that the relationship that exists between the judicial, executive, and legislative branches of the United States Constitutional Republic can be described as a good old boys club, or even better, a good old attorneys club, it's no wonder bad judges are so seldom disciplined and so difficult to remove from their benches. In addition to that, it's a good old attorneys club. But in addition to that, without explanation or specifics, what good is a condition of good behavior? About that much. Proved that they've only been able to use it twice in all of its history. Furthermore, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18, we need to keep in mind that Christ declared that, quote, no one is good except God alone, end of quote. Too bad they didn't apply that, come to think of it. Then none of them would be in office today, of the scoundrels we have or have had for so long. And Romans 3:23 tells us that for all fall short of the glory of God. Consequently, good behavior as a leadership qualification or otherwise can only be understood from the parameters of Yahweh himself, the only one who is good, and his morality, such as we find. There's nothing wrong with the condition good behavior, provided it's understood and defined from the parameters of Yahweh and his morality, such as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, etc. And wherever else, in other words, wherever else we find any of his leadership qualifications. Conversely, any standard that leaves quote-unquote good behavior to the determination of humans, such as the constitutional republic's congressmen and judges, is pure and simple humanism. How could it be otherwise? I want you to think of that. They left it to the determination, even if it was supposed to be these high-quality guys, leaving the determination for what is good behavior to them is nothing but humanism, which reveals another reason why Yahweh's leadership criterion is so important, which in turn further proves the anti-Christian and seditious nature of the United States Constitution. It's humanism, and therefore it has to be seditious against Yahweh. Particularly Article 6, that with its repudiation of the Christian test oaths for national office, also thereby eliminated any and all of Yahweh's leadership qualifications as the means of determining America's leaders. And so I ask you, is it any wonder why we have such misfits, scoundrels, and reprobates, quote-unquote, representing the American people today? There should be no surprise. And in fact, you can probably dump the quote marks I just put around representing. You know, a lot of people say today, well, they get into office and they don't represent me. They're only doing what they themselves want to do. Well, they really do represent the people. Because like in Hosea 4:8, where it says, like people, like priest, today it's like people, like president, like congressman, and like judges. In other words, the people, having rejected Yahweh and his class of leaders, have gotten exactly what they deserve. Like people, like president, like congressmen, like justices, including and especially Obama. Like people like Obama, like people like Bush, like Clinton, like Pelosi, and all of the other pathetic bunch that are, in fact, representing the people quite well. They have what they are, and therefore what they deserve. Our only hope in changing this is to tear down the old secular system and its obvious dearth by the very fact of what we've got in office today, and its obvious dearth of leadership qualifications, and replace it with Yahweh's government based upon his perfect laws and biblical leadership qualifications. Article 3's privation of qualifications, it's not even a short list. I mean, you can't call good behavior even a short list. It's not a list unless it's got at least two items. But Article 3's privation of qualifications, as compared to the long list, very long list, found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, spotlights not only another deficiency of the United States Constitution, but it also once again underscores the superiority and much higher standard set by Yahweh in his word for his people. A God who, again, doesn't want me to be a misfit, a nitwit, a scoundrel. He has high standards. And so the comparison of the two shows how much better our God is than the constitutional republics, we the people, who is willing to settle for not only much less, but much worse. The lesser of two evils, or in fact the evil of two lessers, as the case is so often. And speaking of the long list and high standards, I don't begin to believe that even with as long a list and high standards as 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 already stipulate, that they even then are meant to be inclusive. For example, although not specified as leadership qualities, is there anyone who doesn't think, for example, who doesn't think that Yahweh doesn't view the nine fruits of the Spirit and the seven pillars of godly wisdom as included in his leadership qualifications? Now, surely, someone lacking in either the fruits of the Spirit or the pillars of wisdom would not be considered a good choice for leader, right? I mean, that shouldn't even have to be asked. And yet, if you think about it, there doesn't seem to be a shortage of such leaders in our churches. And in fact, Christians help vote such men and women who have neither the fruits of the Spirit or the pillars, the seven pillars of wisdom, into public office all the time. In fact, I doubt that most Christians ever consider the fruits of the Spirit or the pillars of wisdom, let alone the other biblical qualifications, before going into the unbiblical voting booth. I can't imagine it ever even crossing their mind. On the other hand, I think, in fact, I'm quite certain, and I hesitate from saying I know because I don't have scripture that tells me, but I'm quite certain that Paul looked upon those 16 attributes as foundational to the qualifications he listed in 1 Timothy and in Titus. In fact, there are even some crossovers in them. And that's because, And that's because, why did he see them as foundational? And that's because they're non-optional Christian qualities. So, let's also take a look at the fruits of the Spirit to begin with, as contrasted with the deeds of the flesh. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And perhaps we should have started with these. Had I thought so, I probably would have, before even going to 1 Timothy and Titus, because they are foundational to what we find there. Galatians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 19. Again, contrasting, we're going to get to the fruits of the Spirit, but contrasting them with the deeds of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these?" Now listen and contemplate each one. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, or the New American Standard might have it as licentiousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All of which, for the lack of anything more than quote-unquote good behavior as a leadership qualification, are manifested on Washington's crime hill. And don't think that with all of the rest that murder isn't also taking place there. If not otherwise, the majority are accomplices to murder via their pro-infanticide legislation. All of that is manifested. Any wonder it's manifested when the only qualifications they gave was good behavior with no explanation what that entailed whatsoever, and left to simply humans to decide what is and what is not good behavior? Is it any wonder that now sodomites are represented on Crime Hill? That's obviously become good behavior in today's society. And why not, with no parameters having been given to prevent that from being the case, as we would find, as it would be in a government under God's laws. Now, in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, let's look at the fruits of the Spirit. Picking it up with verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." And you can probably see some of the carryovers even there as well. Now, I'm not going to go through each of these nine fruits or the seven pillars of godly wisdom anywhere near the same detail as I did with Paul's leadership list in Timothy and Titus. Anyone wanting a more comprehensive development of these 16 qualities, you can find them in my message. I think it's in the message, Macho Man, The Qualities of Authentic Manhood. However, there are a few qualities in these lists that merit some additional attention. One, merit additional attention as they particularly relate to leadership. One here in the fruits of the Spirit, and three or four, I think it is, in the pillars of godly wisdom. Here in the fruits of the Spirit, it's the one that I think particularly deserves more attention here as it concerns leaders. It's the fruit identified in the King James as long-suffering, which we find again. In fact, long-suffering is brought up several times in the New Testament, but we find it again in what is somewhat a related list in Colossians 3. In fact, if you'd like to turn to Colossians 3, and verse 12, I'd like to read it as well. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 3, and reading from verse 12, King James, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." So we're, you know, somebody might think the elect of God here might be referring to the higher echelon of Christianity, if there is an if even it can be described as such, and I don't think it can, meaning the leadership. But no, it's talking about Christians in general. put on, therefore, as the elect of God, notice as winners, not losers, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Well, what is bowels of mercy? New American Standard has it a whole lot better, hearts of compassion. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and there it is, long-suffering. And note the related attributes here. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and meekness. Those all, if you think about it, go hand in hand with long-suffering. Because without them, it's unlikely that you'll be without compassion, without kindness, without humility, and without meekness. It's very unlikely that you're going to be long-suffering with others. Long-suffering is also found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'd like to turn over there, as it relates to preaching the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses, as it relates to preaching the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, I charge thee therefore, Paul charging Timothy as a young preacher, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Yeshua the Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and his appearing in his kingdom. And then based upon those instructions, you'll be judged, Timothy. He says, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season, whether it's popular or not. Timothy, you preach the truth. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or instruction. Providing, he says, reprove and rebuke and exhort, but with long-suffering. Which, if you think about that, it provides the balance to reproving, particularly reproving and even more so rebuking, which is a part of a preacher's job. But with long-suffering, it provides the balance to those two things. You know, either one of the two, reproving and rebuking or being long-suffering, even either one of those in and of themselves is an imbalanced extreme. You know, there are, in fact, preachers today, I've run and known some, who are in fact so long-suffering that very seldom can they reprove and rebuke. And then there are those who, boy, are really good at reproving and rebuking, but are not long-suffering. And it becomes two imbalanced extremes that does not normally accomplish the will of the Lord as He intends. Now, while long-suffering as a fruit of the Spirit is a non-optional quality for every, or that every Christian needs to develop, it is especially important for leaders, whether in the greater ecclesia, whether in one's home or wherever it may be that one leads. Both for the sake of those whom the leader serves, and even for the leader himself. You know, it should be obvious, why long-suffering is important for those whom a leader serves. People, particularly new Christians, need a leader who will be patient with them in their Christian growth and in their service as they grow in Christ. You know, as they learn to serve in Christ, they're gonna make mistakes. And therefore, those whom the leader serves, who he might need to, from time to time, rebuke and reprove. From his standpoint, yes, it needs to be dealt with, but from the new Christian, particularly, standpoint, he needs someone who's long-suffering with him, who's not going to browbeat that person at every turn. But as important, that should be obvious, but as important as it is for others, for the leader himself, I can tell you long-suffering is imperative. Because without it, without being long-suffering, he will be prone to become a tyrant or he will likely not endure. If he doesn't go to the tyrant's route, he will likely not endure or persevere as a leader. Because I can assure you that, like the old cowboy saying, sanitized just a little bit, that there was a heck of a lot that they didn't tell me when I signed up for this outfit. And if you're going to sign up for the outfit, I'll guarantee you there's a whole lot they're not going to tell you either. Consequently, being long-suffering, along with forgiving and not holding grudges, is imperative for a leader, if or not for anything else, then at least for keeping his sanity and keeping him from going to the other extreme and becoming a tyrant. Simply put, until you've developed this fruit of the Spirit, you're not leadership potential. And even for yourself, you better decide that I have got to learn to be long-suffering, because I can guarantee you're going to need it. Now, let's take a look at wisdom's seven pillars as they're described. Seven pillars, as they're described in Proverbs chapter 9. But let's look over to James to actually find those seven pillars. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 17, where it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." The two pillars that we find here, peaceable and gentle, of course, go once again hand in hand with the fruit of the Spirit being long-suffering. The person who is not peaceable and gentle is not going to be long-suffering. The person who's not long-suffering is not going to be peaceable and gentle. Another pillar of godly wisdom is described in the King James as being easily entreated. The English Standard Version has it as open to reason. In other words, we're talking about someone who's easy to confront. A quality a leader needs. It's one of the seven pillars of wisdom that God obviously expects in all of us. And therefore, as foundational, it is certainly something to be expected in leaders as well. But I think particularly in leaders again. A leader needs to be one who is easy to confront, a person who we can take our concerns to without having to worry about having our head bit off if we do so. Now, while the Bible does teach that leaders deserve a certain degree of respect, obviously, on the other hand, if a leader is of the disposition that people are scared to death to contradict or raise concerns with him, he's obviously lacking in this pillar, in this particular pillar of godly wisdom. And I think if you think about it, you probably, most of us can come up with men, because of their leadership position, who view themselves as above themselves being rebuked or reproved. And invariably, not only are they lacking in this pillar of godly wisdom, being easily entreated, but invariably also then the two pillars that precede this one, that is peaceable and gentle. And at least half of the pillar that follows, that is the attribute of being merciful. Consequently, because all four of those go together, consequently, the person who is not easily entreated is lacking half of the pillars of godly wisdom. And as such, is certainly not qualified to lead others. Regardless how brilliant, regardless how talented, regardless how charismatic he may be otherwise. None of which, by the way, are listed anywhere in the Scriptures as leadership qualifications. And yet we've got pulpits filled with men who are charismatic, who are talented when it comes to preaching and teaching. Brilliant men. But that may be the only qualifications they've got for being there. And therefore they have no qualifications because they are not listed in the scriptures anywhere. Any man unwilling to be challenged is likely someone who views himself as a demagogue, is a tyrant, or is completely insecure with himself, and regardless, has no business leading anyone. Another pillar here described in the King James Version is without partiality and as unwavering in the same pillar as unwavering in the New American Standard Bible. And from the Greek, it's really not clear which of the two, and maybe it's the two combined that's actually represented in the Greek word. But either way, clearly a leader needs to be impartial in judgment and unwavering as to the truth. A man who can be swayed in either for whatever reason, once again, has no business leading others. And therefore, once again, you can see how the nine fruits of the Spirit and the seven, particularly perhaps the seven pillars of godly wisdom, are so foundational to all of the other qualifications and therefore are qualifications in and of themselves. These traits are particularly important for those who would, the ones we're talking about now, that is, as unwavering and or showing no partiality, are particularly important for those who would aspire to be judges. And for that reason are found often addressed in that regard in Yahweh's laws. Lastly, and it should go without saying, that it is imperative, absolutely imperative, that a leader not be a hypocrite. In fact, that's once again, is it not, non-optional for all of us. God expects us as His servants, as His ambassadors, as His children, that we not be hypocrites. As, of course, non-optional, therefore non-optional, as, of course, are all nine fruits of the Spirit and all seven pillars of godly wisdom. May God, Yahweh, help us to pursue and develop all 16 of these in our lives, if not for leadership, then as Christians, because they are, in fact, non-optional for all of us. Let's stand, close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we praise and glorify You for all things, Father, and particularly, Father, for Your direction, Your leading, Father, by Your Word in our lives, what You've provided in Your Word for us. And we're thankful, Lord, for the high standards, Lord, that You expect from us, that You've chosen us, while, Father, certainly losers to begin with, to become so much more in Christ and empowered by Your Spirit to be so much more than what the world provides even at their best. We thank You for that. We thank You for the high calling, Lord, that You have provided for all of us who You've called to be Your own. And we just ask that You'd strengthen us, empower us, and guide us in so accomplishing that, not so much for our own sake, Father, but for Yours and for Your kingdoms. We ask it and we praise You now for it in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.